Well, turn your Bibles again to Mark chapter 14. Loyalty is an excellent character quality. Even the world values loyalty. Loyalty can be seen in families, in friendships, in schools, in businesses, in churches, in government. Almost anywhere and everywhere is a place for loyalty. In fact, it's a great compliment when someone says to you, you know, you are really a loyal person. And when things go amiss, loyalty is not blind, because loyal people seek what is right and they pursue what is right. And they do so because they are interested in being loyal to the person that they are loyal to. As Christians, we understand that the highest truth and the highest loyalty is to our God. And above all else, we want to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. But loyalty to God involves and really requires another character quality as well. Biblical loyalty requires biblical humility. You say, well, why humility? Well, it's because God's virtues, all of God's virtues, really require God's presence as well as his power, as well as his provision. God's commands, God's word, always brings us back to him. We need him. And people can try their hardest to be faithful. And loyalty is often promised, is often pursued by people, and yet they often fail. And failure is not just measured by great acts of disloyalty, but failure is also disloyalty of the heart and disloyalty of the mind and disloyalty of the will. People can be outwardly loyal but inwardly disloyal. You say, well, if you look at it that way, then who can be loyal? I say, great question. It's for this reason that biblical loyalty requires humility, biblical humility. Humility recognizes the weakness of our flesh. Our greatest intentions and most determined pursuits are never good enough to be loyal to God or to others. Humility has to acknowledge the human weakness that we possess and the need for divine grace. And in truth, every virtue requires the power of God. We think we can be loyal. We think we can be faithful. We roll up our sleeves and give it our greatest effort. And then often we see our greatest failure. Are we not trying hard enough? I said, well, no, we are trying hard enough. We could even be commended for our efforts. But God's commands, God's virtues, God's principles always require the presence and power of God. Sometimes we think when God gives a command that he's telling us to go and do something that we can do in our own strength. That's never the case in the Bible. Every time you see a command, a principle, a truth in the Bible, you should always get on your knees and say, God, help me. I know this is your command for me, and it brings me back to you, not only to look at this command as coming from you, but to look also as the power to be obedient and the power to walk in that truth to also be from you. We need God's commands to know how to live the Christian life. And we need God's power actually to do that. The Christian life is not running the race in our own strength. It is running the race actively depending upon God. I want to talk about that this morning. Actively depending upon God. Humility points to our weakness and the need for God, for his strength, for his power. And we can do all things then through Christ who strengthens us. Well, in Mark chapter 14, we have a number of contrasting happenings to observe. We see a loyal love of Mary and anointing the Lord, and we see the disloyal and the disloyalty of Judas in betraying the Lord. We see loyal love and human weakness. But this is not given to us so that we will be experts on what the disciples should have done, could have done, and would have done if they had depended upon the Lord. But this is opportunity to look at the disciples and gain insight in our own hearts. So I don't just look at this passage and say, oh, those crazy disciples. What were they thinking? What were they doing? What's wrong with them? Why couldn't they figure things out? I look at the disciples and I say, this is here for us to learn from them, to look at our own hearts, to look at our own lives, and to see the weaknesses that we possess and the need that we have of God's grace. So the Lord has already said that he's going to be betrayed and one would betray him. But now he says something a little more intimately to the disciples that I'm sure they didn't want to hear. In verse 27 it says, "And Jesus said to them, 'You will fall away because it is written.'" And again, let me just pause there. This "written" is always in the tense that indicates something that's written in the past and still relevant in the present. It's a past and present action. We don't have past and present. In English, we have to say, well, this happened and it is still going on. We have to use a lot more words, but they have just a tense that says this. And when it says, always in the Bible, whenever it says it is written, it means it was written back then, it is relevant today. That's the way you can always take that statement. "You will fall away because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Now here he's talking about the fall of all of the disciples. All of the disciples will fall away. And this really means to be caused to stumble and fall down. And it's a reminder of the statement that is said about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is a stone of stumbling. And when the disciples heard that Jesus was a stone of stumbling, he could see how everyone else was stumbling, but they really couldn't see how they would be stumbling. But he is the stone of stumbling. And what's interesting is the passage he uses to say this. Because turn to Zechariah chapter 13. And just a few pages back from Matthew, and you will find Zechariah. In this passage in Zechariah, he is talking about the final battle. Say, the final battle, what do you mean the final battle? Well, Zechariah is talking about the end times. And he's talking about a great battle that is going to take place. And in this battle, 2/3 of Jerusalem will be taken by the armies that have gathered to destroy the Jews, to destroy Jerusalem. 2/3 of the city will be taken. And then the Lord comes and he saves that third. And the rest who have escaped and run away. But it's very interesting because it's stated with reference to this great thing. Look at verses 7 and 8. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. And it shall come to pass all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 of it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire. I will refine them as silver refined. I will test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Well, this happens at the end. And it's talking about the things that take place. And when he says, you know, they are like a people, they are like sheep without a shepherd. That's what it's going to appear like. And the sheep without a shepherd, sometimes you might think, well, the shepherds were the prophets. I think it's important to recognize in this passage, the shepherd is the King of glory. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why these armies have gathered, they've gathered to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And they gather for this great battle, and 2/3 of it is taken, and the Lord stands. And he said, this is, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will have no shepherd, no leader, no one to provide for them, no one to care for them. And this striking of the shepherd is what takes place at the cross. But here it's stated with reference to what has happened to Israel. You can look at the scattering of the sheep that has taken place with reference to Israel throughout the whole of the world for the past 2,000 years. Strike the shepherd and the sheep are scattered. I could read this passage many, many times. From an Old Testament perspective, from a New Testament perspective, and I probably would never think of the disciples in this passage. But Jesus includes them in this passage. Because when the shepherd is taken, the sheep will be scattered, and he's saying, that's what's going to happen to you. That's what's going to happen to me, and this is what is going to happen to you. You will fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That scattering begins with the disciples. And it continues for the next 2,000 years. That scattering has taken place. There's going to be a time when those people will recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. And they will trust in him. And he says, they will be my people and I shall be their God. That's the context of this passage in Zechariah. When you look at this passage, you might say, well, it's like this passage happens and it all happens at the same time. But in this last battle, it's a reference to this coming one. And I'm sure that the disciples would probably have thought of it in that sense as well, although they expected the kingdom of God to appear momentarily. They were living in expectation of the fact that Jesus was going to be the king. Whatever was going on with Jerusalem, whatever was going on with his being tried and dying and being raised, and that they didn't fully understand any and or all of that, they lived in expectation of this kingdom. But it was distressing to hear this. You will stumble. You will fall away because of me. I mean, who wants to hear that? So he goes on to say, but after I have been raised, this is one of those times that he's speaking again of his resurrection. This means not only to be raised, but to be given life and to be resurrected. Stated in a passive sense, after I have been raised. When you come to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there are passages where Jesus indicates that he raises himself from the dead. There are passages that indicate that the Spirit of God and God the Father raise him from the dead. All of that is true. But after I have been raised, he says, I will go before you. Now, this is an interesting statement. He says, you're going to stumble and you're going to fall. And I'm going to be struck. And I'm going to be raised. And when I'm raised, I'm going to go before you like the shepherd that I am. I'm going to continue shepherding you. That's a great statement. That's like the Lord saying, in spite of your stumbling and falling, though I am going to be struck down, I am going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful to you. And he speaks of the place where I will go before you. And if you read John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, if you read that passage, and if you also look at Matthew and Mark, after Jesus says, I want you disciples to go to Galilee, I will appear before you at that time. So he says, after I'm raised, I will go before you, Galilee. It says it here, says it in the other places as well. So here's this terrible warning that is given to the disciples. Well, if you continue to read, Peter has something to say about it. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. So it's not going to happen to me. This is, again, a very strong statement. Even though all may fall away, yet I will not. You can look at the rest of the disciples. Maybe they got a problem. I don't have the problem. I'm going to be loyal to you. I will be loyal to you. Now, it's one thing to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ when all is calm. It's another thing to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ when everything is in turmoil. We can be very faithful to the Lord when things are going good. The challenge is in times of temptation to be faithful to the Lord. And our perspective can change. And I've been looking at Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah was preaching to a people who were stiff-hearted, unwilling to listen to the truth. They looked at the lies. They could see things were going in the wrong direction. We even talked about that in Sunday school, that when people see almost terrible things going in the wrong direction, that still does not draw them to Christ. The reason you are drawn to Christ is because of the grace of God. It's not the circumstances that drive people to Christ. Circumstances can be used by God, but the grace of God is always required for sinners to come to Christ. And Jeremiah is talking about the judgment to come. He's talking about the Babylonian captivity and the Babylonian judgments that are going to take place. And he's the weeping prophet, but he also can be very stern. But he tells the people there's something that is always true. And look at verse 5 and 6. So I was reading through Jeremiah, seeing these really scenes of judgment. There's several of them in the early chapters of Jeremiah. You go from one scene to the next where, from a different perspective, this judgment is addressed. In verse 5, it says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, and who departs from the Lord. We look at our own lives and we think, that can never happen to me. That can never happen to me. And we need to have the Lord's perspective rather than our perspective on our own hearts, because we can be very optimistic about what we will do in the coming days, what we will do in the future. But this passage says, be careful, because what was going on during that time is that people were trusting in themselves. They were trusting in their own wisdom. I'm not sure that the people ever totally, there were things that they did not observe about the things of the Lord, but they ever totally felt like they ever deserted the Lord. I think they felt like that they were being loyal to the Lord in the sacrificial system and doing things according to the law, but also thought that the fact that they had false gods that they offered sacrifices to, and even offered their children in the fire, which means they were sacrificing their children to Moloch and to other false gods. And this is child sacrifice. They somehow were depending upon their own wisdom, saying, you know, that's okay. We can sacrifice to the Lord. We can sacrifice to the gods, to other gods. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's human wisdom. You're saying we're loyal to God. And we can also be loyal to these other gods. That's human wisdom. That's depending upon their own wisdom and their own strength. And Jeremiah comes and says, you're doomed. You're under the wrath and judgment of God. And the people hated to hear Jeremiah. They had to listen to him because he was a prophet. But they hated to hear him. The leaders hated to hear him. They wanted him to be quiet and go away because they had other prophets that were saying, everything's going great. You're doing all the right things. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, in man's wisdom, and also in man's strength, who makes flesh his strength. Peter would have done well to look at this passage and to take inventory of what God says. When the Lord puts this on the pages of Scripture, he puts this here for us to take note. This is not written for somebody else. You can say, well, it was written for the Jews as they were facing all this stuff taking place. I said, the Bible is written for us to read, to take note. What was true of the disciples' hearts is true in our heart. We need to think about that. The passage continues. I'm sure you looked ahead because it's more fun to look ahead than to stay fixed on this passage. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he should be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. This passage actually sounds like Psalm 1, as you well know. Two kinds of people. But we look at the two kinds of people and we say, well, I'm the one that belongs to the Lord. This passage says, take heed of your heart. Because this is not just one man and another man. This could be the same. Because we're the same person. We are just one person. And then he says in verses 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The Lord says, you really can't know your heart. But the Lord says, I know your heart. That's something that the disciples were overlooking in this passage. They were thinking the Lord really didn't know what he was talking about. What the Lord was saying was not going to be true with reference to them. But look at the passage. And we say, the Lord said, you will fall away because it is written. And what he's saying is, I am the interpreter of Scripture, and if I say this passage is true of you, it is true of you. You know, I was reading one of the commentaries, and I saw a statement that I really liked, and I'll comment on it. But he says, it was the true remedy against temptation is the consciousness of your own weakness and the supplication for divine strength. The true remedy against temptation is the consciousness of our own weaknesses and the supplication for divine grace. This is living by faith. How do we live by faith? And why do we live by faith? The answer, we live by faith, is because God has deemed it appropriate for the Church of Jesus Christ to live by faith. I always ask the question when I think about these things, why couldn't God have done it differently? Why couldn't we live and just every once in a while hear the voice of God from heaven? God could do that. God could do that for each one of us whenever he wants to. We don't have to be special. We don't have to be great and mighty. And God could take and speak to all of his saints, to the strong and the mighty, to the weak and the needy. He could speak from heaven. I would be so encouraged someday. Usually I think about this when I'm out jogging and I'm running along and I think, wouldn't it be great to hear the voice of God? It'd be great for God to say, this is what I'd like you to do today. This is what I'd like you to be thinking about. This is what I'd like you to pursue. And I don't want you to do that. Oh, I'd say, oh, okay, if the Lord says don't do that, that's what he means. If he wants us to do this, that's what he means. We think it would be so great. It would be so encouraging to our spiritual lives, would it not? I mean, one of the reasons we think about going to heaven, one of the joys of thinking about going to heaven, I'm not real wild about death, I'm not wild about dying, but to be in the presence of the Lord and to hear the voice of Jesus Christ, well, that's just marvelous. He could have done that for the Christian life, but we live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? Well, if you live by faith, you have to live by faith in something and faith in someone. And the something that we live by faith in is the Word of God. Because, in fact, God does speak to us through his Word. When I'm reading in Jeremiah, I said, read Jeremiah, and you read this passage, cursed is the man, blessed is the man. I don't look at this and say, oh, that's Israel. Right before the Babylonian captivity. Boy, he got it right for them. He really got it right for them because most of them were cursed. I can see that. But God gives the truth of his word for our benefit. For their benefit? Yes. For our benefit? Yes. The Word of God is given to us so that we will know exactly what God wants us to do. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is contained in this book. The Word of God has given us everything you need to know about living for Jesus Christ in this life. There's nothing more that God could say. It is complete. And this book is for this life. I'm going to talk of all the things that are in the Word of God, and I think we're going to have, I hope we have classes in heaven when we get there, in the presence of God, where we have God Himself teaching His Word and telling, going through from beginning to end. But I can tell you right now, this book is not designed for the new heavens and new earth. This book is designed for sinners saved by grace, for sinners struggling to live the Christian life by grace. But this book is written for us today with everything pertaining to life and godliness that you need to know. Everything. You say, well, it doesn't tell me how to live this day, or I mean, what I'm supposed to do this day. I said, well, it tells you the principles that you are to apply for every day of your life. God has spoken in His Word. And this is wonderful truth. But it's not just the Word of God. We can grab the Word of God and say, oh, this is what it says, cursed is the man who trusts in the Lord. I'm not doing that. And blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. That's what I'm doing. That's what His disciples said. That's what Peter said. Peter said, even though all may fall away, yet I'm not, you're not talking about me. Peter, have you ever read Jeremiah 17? He'd say no, because it wasn't divided up into chapters then, so he wouldn't know 17. But have you ever read this part of the Bible? Because this part of the Bible is talking to you, it's talking to me. Cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. So when you think of living the Christian life, you say, okay, the way we live the Christian life is, first off, we're believing the Word of God. And the second part is, we are believing in the God of the Word. The Word of God and the God of the Word. That's what it means to live by faith. And I am more persuaded, as I get older, that the Christian life is a life of relationship with God. You say, well, that relationship with God is awkward because I never hear His voice. How do you have a relationship with someone where you can't hear their voice? And I say, well, God's voice has spoken in His Word. And I would love for God Himself to read the Word to me. I would love to hear the voice of God. I would love, and we look forward to that great day. But God says, I want you to live by the Word of God, but don't take the Word of God and think by your own strength that you can do it. Because the Word of God is what tells you what to do. It is the God of the Word that enables you to do what the Bible says. We don't live by our own efforts. The Christian life is not the life of good works on our part, where God, when we get to heaven, will say, well, you did a good job. Not everybody did a good job like you did a good job, but you did a good job. We say, well, thank you very much. I tried my hardest. I know I wasn't perfect. I didn't do everything, but I certainly was giving it my best shot. That's not what the Christian life is. The Christian life is of reading the Word of God and getting down on our knees before God and saying, God, help me. Enable me. You have given me Your Holy Spirit in my heart. And He comes with the virtues of God. So God, help me to be what You've commanded me to be and to do. And there's an active dependence. I speak of active dependence upon God, because this is not just your Bible reading in the morning, you read and pray and say, dear God, help me. It's, dear God, help me all day long. I think it's wonderful to have private, personal prayer, where you get on your knees or you get before God and you say, dear Heavenly Father, and it's you and praying to God. That's a wonderful thing. It's also a wonderful thing throughout the day to be reminding yourself and saying, dear God, help me. Dear God, help me. Reminded of the fact that you need His presence and you need his power. I used to just think you need his power and his provision. God gives his word. You need his power and his provision. I don't say that anymore. I say you need him. You need him to be with you. And he comes with his power and he comes with his provision. But the Christian life is a walk with God. And we can often just make it a walk with our Bible. And I don't say that in any way shaming the Word of God, because I don't shame the Word of God. But it's not just taking the Word of God and saying, well, this is what God says to me to do. I'm going to do it. Because that's exactly what the disciples are doing. And I don't frown on the disciples either, because it's exactly what I would have done. Sitting there with the Lord Jesus Christ saying, you're going to betray me. I'd say, no, not, it's not going to happen. Jesus said to them, and he said to Peter, Peter, you said you're not going to be that person? Look at verse 30. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you yourself, that's emphatic. You meaning you in all of your strength, in all of your bravado, in all of your flesh, in all of your strength, that you yourself this very night before the cock crows twice shall three times deny me. You yourself will deny me. And the me is strong in that passage too. But he said, verily I say to you, this is the Lord saying, amen, this is the way it is. The Lord never needs to say, truly I say to you, amen, I say to you, because everything he says is true. Everything he says is emphatic. It is the word of God. Every word that proceeded from the mouth of Jesus Christ is the word of God. So he never needs to say, truly I say to you, verily I say to you, amen, I say to you. Doesn't need to say that. When he does say that, it's like him saying, Peter, pay attention. This is what I'm saying. It's like you're pounding on the pulpit. It's kind of nice to pound on. It's kind of like a drum beat here. Pounding on the pulpit. Truly I say to you, that you yourself this very night, before the cock crows twice, which is very early in the morning, shall deny me three times. Not just once, not just twice, but three times. You will stumble, you yourself, this very night. And, you know, you look at this and you say, could the Lord have shepherded his sheep so that they wouldn't scatter? The answer to that is yes. He could have called his disciples. He could have empowered his disciples. So when he was crucified and so when he was tried, they were there. They were present with him. The circle around the cross, encouraging the Lord Jesus Christ. But failure is one of the lessons in discipleship training. Failure is one of the lessons in our discipleship training. And a disciple is a learner. It's someone who is following the Lord Jesus Christ to learn from him. Following him, as far as the 12 was concerned, day in and day out, all the time. Failure is one of the lessons in discipleship training. It's not going to be one of the lessons in the new heaven and new earth, so you can be thankful for that. But it's one of the lessons today. Because God shows us our weakness. And when he shows us our weakness, one of the things you're going to say is, I don't like looking at my weakness. I don't like looking at my failures. I don't like looking at my limitations that I possess. I like to think that I'm strong. I like to think that I'm able. I like to think that I will be able to do whatever the Bible commands me to do. But the failures that are a part of discipleship training are not designed to destroy your faith. They are designed to strengthen your faith, to strengthen our faith. failure is needful on the pathway of sanctification. Now you may hear me say that and you say, well, I'd rather not. I'd rather not go through that. Failure is needful on the pathway of sanctification in order that we might learn to trust in Christ alone. To trust in Christ alone. The same truth that is true of our salvation is true of our sanctification. If we are to trust in Christ alone, not in our own good works, our sanctification is the same. We are to trust in Him, not our good works, His good work. And that's an attitude of heart. It's an attitude of heart that brings us to our knees to say, God, help me. And to open up the Word of God and say, this is what God has commanded me to do. I must do what God has commanded me to do. Down on our knees, then saying, God, help me. If you don't help me, I cannot. And I'm not blaming God. I'm just simply saying I'm relying upon God. I come before Him. You know, think what this scene would have been like if the disciples would have all fallen to their knees at this point and said, please, God, please, Jesus, is there some way that you can strengthen us so this will not take place? But Jesus said, truly, I say to you that you yourself this very night will betray me. Before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. But Peter is persistent. Look at verse 31. Peter kept saying, I mean, he was saying it, he said it again, he said it again, he said it again, and he said it again, and once more. Many times, Peter kept saying insistently. Peter's a loyal man. Look right here. I am not going to betray you three times, two times or one time. I'm not going to do that. Even if I have to die, and the die with you is emphasized because the word for even if I have to die, the word that's used there is to die with someone. But that someone, he's saying, is you. Even if I have to die with someone, and the someone that I would die with is you. That's how that reads. I will not deny you. And then you'll note this. And they were all saying the same thing too. So don't jump on Peter's case. They're all saying this. We're willing to die with others. We're willing to die with you. Now there's two things. They had no regard for the weakness of their flesh, and they had no regard for the truth of the Master's words. Because you see, the Word of God and the Word of the Master is what it is and what will be. And the weakness of our flesh is also what it is. Let me just end with a statement. The faith that saves is the faith that walks in the Christian life in Christ alone, in Christ. You know, we have opportunity to sing Rock of Ages. It's a great hymn, and it focuses in on our salvation. But I want to read the second and third verse of this that focuses in on our salvation and how we come to Christ. But also, it focuses in how we live with Christ. Always remember that. The way in which you're saved by Christ alone is the way in which you're sanctified by Christ alone, by depending upon Him. If I were to ask you, what is the basis of your salvation? I don't think any of you would say, Jesus Christ and the good works that I do. Jesus Christ and my good works. And together, we put it together, we work out this salvation. You wouldn't say that. You would say Christ alone. I'm saved by Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross for me. My salvation is all of Jesus Christ. None of me, all of Him. So how do you live the Christian life? Well, the same way. It's all of him and none of me. We say, well, don't you have things that you're supposed to do? Don't you have a book full of many, many, many commands? I say, I do. I do have a book full of all of these many, many commands, and I see all the things that I'm required to do. I am accountable to God. I'm responsible to God to do these things. I'm held accountable to God. But that doesn't change the fact that I need him. In fact, I cannot live for him if he does not enable me moment by moment, day by day. Rock of Ages. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. I love that. Could my works just go on forever? My good works as a good person. Could my zeal no respite know? And could my tears, as I'm doing all these great works for God, my tears of repentance continually flowing? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. And then he goes on to say this, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. We've come to the fountain of overflowing grace. God is not a stingy God who gives us his word and holds his grace back. He's a fountain of grace, an overflowing fountain of grace and mercy and kindness and love. You never have to persuade God to give you grace. He is an overflowing fountain of grace. So nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Fouled I've to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. That's true in our salvation. It's true in our sanctification. It's wonderful to see in our own hearts the weakness of our own flesh and the need we have of Christ alone. And it brings us to our knees. You can't live the Christian life just by grabbing God's word and determining to be obedient any more than the disciples, with all their bravado, were able to be faithful to Jesus Christ on that key night. Because what you're going to see is they all walk away. They all stumble and fall. Exactly like the word of God said, exactly like Jesus Christ warned, and exactly like none of them anticipated. Because they all thought they had the strength and willpower to do it. May God help us to see our weakness. We have weakness because of our own sinful flesh. And when we are glorified, that weak, sinful flesh shall be taken away from us. But for now, we have that weakness of flesh. We have the Word of God and the God of the Word, and we are to live for him. And God, help us to depend upon God, looking to him, continually looking to him for grace that enables us only to live for him. We're saved by Christ alone. We live by Christ alone. We shall endure throughout all eternity by Christ alone. May God help us to see that great truth. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that your word is always true. Your commands are always pure and perfect. And you have given us in your word all the things that we are to do in living the Christian life. Everything for life and godliness we have in our hands. But Lord, help us to realize that having it in our hands is not having the power to do this and to do all that you command us to do. We are dependent beings. We are dependent upon you for physical life. We are dependent upon you for spiritual life. We are dependent upon you for the Christian life. We pray that we may not be captivated with our own strength and ability, but we might see our weakness and see the need that we have of your grace. We live in dark days, and we think to ourselves, oh, we shall be faithful to you in these dark days. But Lord, strengthen us that when the dark days grow even darker, if that be your will, if the dark days go even darker, that we will stand not because of our strength, but because of our continual dependence upon you. So guide us in our lives, and we pray for grace. We pray for your grace to be given to us, that we may live for you day by day. And when the temptation comes, and when the trials come, and when the difficulties come, help us to be faithful to you. And when the blessings come, help us to be faithful to you. We pray that our eyes may never be taken away from you and our dependence upon you. So strengthen our hearts to live for you this day and guide us in the truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.